With me, we're going to read together Revelations chapter 1, verse 9. John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You may be seated. Boys and girls, come on up. Some people would be quite offended with the little song that those boys and girls just sang. They'd say, you're trying to indoctrinate those children. Yes, we are. We're indoctrinating them in the truth of God's word. This world's trying to indoctrinate them too into something other than God's word. And so every parent has to make a choice. Am I going to teach my children the truths of God's word, or am I just going to let the world teach my children whatever they want to teach them? Folks, we are responsible as parents and grandparents to help those little ones to understand the truth, because they're not going to be taught it in the public schools today. They're not going to get it if you don't get them into Sunday school somewhere. It doesn't have to be here. It can be any good Bible preaching church. But I just want to encourage you, make sure you teach your children the truth. Today, we're going to look into God's word. And it's kind of interesting at Resurrection Sunday, they're going to be talking about the Lord in heaven, but we are. Our Lord didn't stay on the cross, and our Lord didn't stay in the tomb. He's ruling and reigning in heaven today, and he's coming back. And that's the message I want to bring today. Have you ever stopped to think? The Bible says that an angel revealed to John the message about Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked yourself, who was that angel that did the revelation? Let me catch you up on this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw that this is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Interesting, that verse says, blessed is everyone that speaks it out loud. Guess who that is today? That's me. But then he goes on and says, blessed are those that hear it, but he doesn't stop there. He says, blessed are those that hear it and believe it. The gospel must be believed. You have to have faith in your heart that the Bible really is God's word, and that when God says that the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh, that means he already existed before he ever took on flesh. And when the Bible says that he died, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that he rose again. Those things are taught in God's word. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Those were the words the Apostle John heard on the Isle of Patmos. He was on the Isle of Patmos because he was being punished by the Roman government for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his crime. He was in a labor colony. He was working, probably breaking rocks or whatever they were doing there. But all at once he heard a voice behind him proclaiming that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's interesting. It says, in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword whose face is like the shining of the sun in all of its brilliance. In Revelations 1:4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people on earth will mourn because of him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The one speaking to the Apostle John, the angel God sent, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, which is always Jesus Christ, because he's always existed. And now the angel here speaking to John is Jesus Christ. And the Lord laid out for John in Revelation chapter 1, five historical facts about himself that we can rejoice of on this Resurrection Sunday. First, he said in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. If this is indeed the Lord Jesus speaking, do you realize what he's claiming? He's claiming to be your Creator God and my Creator God. He's saying that he's existed for all eternity in the past, and he will exist for all the eternity in the future. If that's true, and it is because it's the Word of God, that means Jesus Christ is your Creator. He's the one that made you. He's the one that made everything. I always wondered when I first received Christ as my Savior, how a man shedding his blood on a cross could pay for my sin. But when I realized that Jesus was both man and God, the Bible says God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus Christ wasn't just a man like I am. I didn't exist before 1947 when my parents, Cleo and Esther Larkin, had a little baby boy, Jerry. I was the last of a clan of eight. But Jesus Christ existed before Mary ever had a little baby boy. In fact, Jesus Christ was Mary's creator and our creator. And so when we look at these facts, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. And the word Lord is all capitalized. That means Jesus is claiming to be Messiah God. It's important you understand that. Our Lord Jesus didn't want to leave any doubt about who he was to the Apostle John or to those that would read his book, Revelations, all the way down to us. He doesn't want to leave you thinking, well, is he just a man? Is he just somebody that was born by accident in the history of mankind? No, he's the one that made history. He's the one that planned it all out before it ever started. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, this is what the Lord says, again, all capitals, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem to present himself as king? The people shouted, "Blessed be the King of Israel." What were they saying? They're saying, "Blessed is the Jehovah God, the King of Israel, Jesus Christ." Isaiah 48:12 goes on and says something very similar. "Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I've called. I am He. I am the first, and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together." Our Lord wants us to know who He is. And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible makes it very clear who He is. "In the beginning was the Word." And so you go all the way back to the beginning of time, and you step beyond that, all there is God. "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So what does that mean? That means everything you see today, Jesus Christ made it. He created everything there is on this earth and everything there is in this universe before He was born as a baby on this earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But without Jesus, nothing was created that was created. And so it makes it very clear who He is. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you don't believe Jesus is Jehovah God, Creator God, you can't be saved. In Hosea 13, verse 4, it makes it very, very clear. "But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, and no Savior except me." And so if Jesus Christ is not Creator God, He cannot be your Savior. If Jesus was just an accidental birth to a little girl named Mary, He can't be your Savior. But if He was Mary's Creator, and He planned from the foundation of the earth, which Genesis 3:15 makes it pretty clear He did, that He was going to die for your sin and mine, then the whole thing makes sense. The second thing He wants to teach us is that I am the living one. Many people think Jesus Christ died and He's gone. He's not gone at all. Jesus is not only born as a baby in Bethlehem and lived approximately 33 years in Israel, before His birth as a male child, Jesus Christ is our Creator God again. Genesis 1:1 again. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. We believe in one God as Christians. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up one God, made up of three persons. It's a strange thing. I can't explain it to you 100%. I can just tell you that's what the Bible teaches, and I believe it. But I don't understand it all. It's too deep for me. But in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him was nothing made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." You're living today because Jesus Christ gave you life. You're living as the special individual you are because in your mother's womb, Jesus Christ formed you. He formed you exactly as He wanted you. He is in control, and we think, well, life just happens. No, life doesn't just happen. God has a plan for it all, and we get to live this life with Him if we receive Him as Savior. King David said back in 1 Samuel 17:26, David then asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Those have been throughout history the armies of Jesus Christ. The gods of this world are not living. They are created. When Tim and I worked in the shop years ago, we met an engineer there that was Hindu. He had 10,000 gods that he could choose which one to worship. He worshiped one primary one, but there were 10,000 others. But they never had life. They were created by mankind, not being creating mankind themselves. They were something a man in his mind made up a little statue and plated it maybe with gold and put some beautiful stones on it. But it can't see, it can't hear, it can't talk. And the Bible says, what value to you is a dead God that never had life? We serve the living God who created everything. There's a difference. In Psalm 42, verse 1, David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So we don't have to wait, because you can meet God anytime, any day. He lives so that he might give you life. He's inviting you to eternal life. Jesus Christ is not a block of wood. He was not created by mankind. He created mankind. Number three, I was dead. The death of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. If Jesus Christ did not die and rise again, you and I would have no hope of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. Jesus Christ, on one day, appeared to over 500 men and women after his death and his resurrection. There's not a court in our land that would be able to say it's not true when you have 500 eyewitnesses. It wasn't just Mary and a few other ladies that saw it. It wasn't just the apostles that went into the tomb. 500 at one time. Folks, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a historical fact. The first one brought back from the dead in a glorified body, never to die again. When our Lord Jesus speaks here, he passes over all of his life's works and he hits what was really important. His death was his crowning work. In Revelations 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The death of our Lord was different than every other death. For every other man, my approaching death means what? The end of my work. That's the way it is. Men love to work. They love to produce. Because we're created in God's image, and Jesus said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. So I love working. I don't want to just quit. But when I get close to dying, I'm going to have to quit working. Do you know Jesus' life was exactly the opposite? He did some works, but they weren't the important thing for him. The important thing for him was his death, because he didn't die just a normal death. Nobody took his life. He laid down his life. Yes, there were men that put the spikes in his heels and his hands. There were a man that put a sword in his side. But he didn't die because of that. He died because of you and me. He died because of my sin. He gave me eternal life through his death and resurrection. And he did the same for everybody else. Our Lord did not die normally. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all your sin was paid for on the cross. And the day you receive Christ as your Savior, you get all of his righteousness given to you. It's all by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine getting to heaven knowing that all your sins are already paid for, and you're going to stand before God in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's what's being offered. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ, God will declare you as righteous as Jesus Christ was. Because that was God's plan from the very beginning, to save our souls. Our Lord Jesus voluntarily laid down his life to pay for our sin. In John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Our Lord Jesus was willing to die for you. It says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Our Lord Jesus was a willing sacrifice. I am a sinful man. I still am. I try not to, but I still sin. And the wonderful thing is Jesus knew that before he ever saved me. I received Christ now 52 years ago, and he knew before he ever saved me. Jerry is not going to be perfect on this earth. He's going to try hard, but he's not going to make it. But the beauty of it is I am going to be perfect in eternity. I'm going to be perfect forever in eternity, because my mind is going to be in perfect harmony with my Father's mind when I get there. In the meantime, I still have a sinful nature. I was born with a human dad. The sin nature, the Bible says, passes from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So it goes both to the boys and the girls. But if a girl could have a baby without a man, that baby, whether it's a boy or a girl, would be born without a sin nature. And that's why Jesus Christ was virgin born. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Mary, and the Holy Spirit. He was born without a sinful nature, therefore he could fulfill the law. I can't. You can't. If you ever want to have a great test, Pastor Williams, my former pastor, after I received Christ, he said, "Jerry, if you want to have a really good test, try to keep the whole law for just one day." Well, yeah, I can do that. I lasted 15 minutes, and the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That displeased me. That was sin. I thought, even the thoughts? Yes, even the thoughts. So I'm glad that Jesus Christ was born without a human father. I'm glad that he could live the perfect life and die in my place, because then I can have eternal life. Our Lord Jesus in John 19, verse 30 said, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? What was finished is the law was completely fulfilled in one man and one man only. And it wasn't me, it was Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. The Old Testament is finished. The laws now are just given to show us that we're sinners and we're under a brand new covenant today. We're under the covenant of grace. We're under the blood of Christ. And I don't have to keep a list of rules anymore. I walk in this life with Christ in newness of life. The next thing he taught us is, behold, I'm alive forever and ever. The death of our Lord was not the end of his life, because if it was, suppose Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, would we be celebrating today? What would there be to celebrate? He died just like everybody else. His body's still in the grave. In fact, the Bible says David died and his body's still with us. He didn't go anyplace yet, his body. Now, David's with the Lord in the spirit, but he's not with the Lord in his body yet. But one day, the Lord's coming back to the clouds, the Bible says, and he's going to shout with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and all of us that are in our graves, if I'm gone when he comes, are coming out. And there's going to be one generation of people. This is interesting to me always, even when I first got saved. There's going to be one generation of people that are never going to die. Hope you understand that. We might be in that generation. I don't know when he's coming. It could be tonight. It could be 1,000 years. I can't tell you. But I know he's coming. And that generation that is alive at that time is never going to experience death, physical or spiritual. I hope you know there are two deaths. There's the first death we're all going to face. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime, I am going to die physically. But I'm never going to die spiritually. That's the beauty of this thing. The second death is a terrible, terrible death. The Bible, you know, Jesus talked more about the lake of fire and hell than he did about heaven. It's a real important thing that if a person dies in this lifetime without receiving Jesus Christ, they will not go to heaven. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care if they've been baptized 1,000 times, joined 22 different churches, gave money faithfully. It doesn't matter one bit. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there's no remission. You and I cannot earn our way to heaven. That's why Jesus Christ came. We have life. Because Jesus Christ is alive, we are going to live too, those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If he went to the tomb and his body never came out, the Apostle Paul says, then the whole thing is a farce. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been risen from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Folks, if the resurrection of Christ isn't true, then don't go to church next week. It's useless. If he didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is totally useless. But if he did raise from the dead, we've got an eternal hope. Jesus said, because I live, you too will live. And he's talking about those that have put their faith in Christ. When I put this body away, probably within the next 20 for sure, but when I put this body away, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I've got a living hope. Folks, I hope you've got that. I'm looking forward to dying. And I know you may say, well, is this guy suicidal? No. I love life. But I want to tell you, the best part of my life is coming. I haven't experienced real life yet because I haven't experienced the very presence of God yet. It's going to get better. My grandma's been in heaven now about 45 years. My mom about 20. I'm going to see them both again. It's going to be family reunion. A family reunion that's never going to end. I know that may sound a little crazy, but I'm excited about the fact that I am going to die. All the troubles of this earth are going to be forever behind me. Where we're going as Christians, there's not going to be any more trouble. There's not going to be family feuds. There's not going to be disagreements. It's going to be perfect worship. We're going to have work to do that's going to be work that's going to last for how long? When I go out and hoe my garden and I get it all cleaned out, man, I'm sweating, I'm just about dying out there. How long is it going to last? Next week, I'm going to be out there again. Because why? Because on this earth, there's always something wrong. Where we're going, there's not going to be anything wrong anymore. I'm looking forward to it. So our faith is not in vain because Jesus Christ is alive. In Revelation 1:17, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do you know that little phrase that Jesus used there, do not be afraid? It appears in your Bible 133 times. Why is it in there so much? Because on this earth, there's much to be afraid of. But if I'm going to heaven, and I am, because I have faith in Christ, does it matter when I die? Or exactly how I die? Or if I have perfect health until almost my death? None of that matters. Because it's only for a little bit. 20 years, I can put up with 20 years when I got eternity with perfection. The first of Jesus' followers came to the tomb and they were surprised at the resurrection. They shouldn't have been. But in Matthew 28, verse 5, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. There it is again. Do not be afraid. For I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, here it is, our little phrase, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Folks, we don't have to be afraid in this life because our Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are going to live for eternity. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. No question about it, but he didn't stop there. He said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Folks, because he overcame, and when you receive him as your Savior, you're in him, we're going to overcome too. We're going to be with our Lord. And then the last truth that he said, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. Even though we know our Lord Jesus rose from the dead bodily, we could say, well, what does that mean for me? Well, since he is Lord Creator, since he's the Lord who holds the keys of death and Hades, He's in charge. He's going to take care of those that will trust in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one of my favorite psalms, in fact, it's the first psalm I ever memorized, is Psalm 23. I want to read that to you because I want you to understand what the Lord has promised you and anybody in your family that will personally place their faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Three great truths in that psalm. Number one, is the Lord your shepherd? Have you trusted in him as your God? If he is your shepherd, yes, we are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're in it right now. Everybody in this room, we all think we're going to live to be 80, 90 years old, but it's not true, is it? We all know young people that have died. Two of my best friends in high school died before they ever graduated, out drinking and got in car accidents. We don't know the day we're going to die, but we do know if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to die. But when you have the Lord as your shepherd, you don't have to worry about that. It doesn't have to bring you angst at all. Like I said, it may sound crazy, but I'm looking forward to that day because I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise that he's given us. We can rejoice. I just want to compare three scriptures real briefly, and then we're done. I want you to think about how you think about death today. And then I want you to think about how the Apostle Paul felt about his coming death. He knew it was going to be very soon. And this is what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Second reading, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." I hope as you look at eternity, you're saying, man, my eternity is going to be absolutely perfect forever. I hope that's the hope you have, because that's what God's promising. And the last reading for today, talking about this, is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held slavery by their fear of death." Folks, dying without Christ ought to terrify you. If you haven't personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do it today. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but if today you'll receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you won't have to fear when it happens. You know it's going to happen, but there's no fear. Christ's death and resurrection now guarantees his brothers and sisters, those that place their faith in him, that just as he rose bodily from the dead and received a glorified body, so are we going to have the exact same thing happen for us. This can take away all the fear of life and death for the Christian. It'll move you in the path of Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." The full light of day is going to come the day that you and I pass this life, whether it's through physical death or the Lord coming to the clouds, either one, we're going to come into the full light of day. It's going to be wonderful. One last reading now, Revelations 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Heavenly Father, we would pray for anyone that might be here today that hasn't yet received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today, Lord, you might show them the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, it really is this simple to become your son or daughter. I know, Lord, that I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for my sin on that cross. And today, Lord, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Lord, you've told us in your word, if we pray that and we mean it in our heart, we will have eternal life. And we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.